Today I want to talk to you about the importance of your lineage. I want to talk to you about the responsibility that we have. Just as those days of old in Matthew and Luke where the lineage was repeated or the lineage was given, each generation had a vital importance to maintain life and maintain victory. So it couldn't. So their portion in God's great eternal destiny that he's doing, that there would be nothing missing. I want you to just simply say with me this morning, my family will not be missing. We will have our part in God's eternal lineage in Jesus' name. Now, as we think about the nativity, this is a story that we would usually see as shown up on the screen. It would be in the nativity of light or a splendor. But let me say, that's not the true story. That's our celebrative story. But that's not the true story of lineage being perpetuated or lineage continuing to go forth through the ages of time. In fact, the next picture will more show you the picture of the nativity. Because you find that it's not just all glee. Much sadness, much hurt, much pain. Some of you here this morning, because you're here today and you're facing hurt and pain and difficulty in your own life. And some way you feel like that's going to remove you from your life being significant or your family being significant in God's great eternal glory. Let me say, that's not what removes you, but that's what qualifies you in God's great eternal glory. Praise God. I want to talk to you about God has a dream for our family. First, I want to talk to us about the dream for his family. In Luke chapter 1, verse 29, it says, this is scripture that relates to what Mary was experiencing. This is not the Mary, like I said, that we would normally see in the nativity story. But it says, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Now, those two words, confused and disturbed, may seem to be maybe words that's describing what you're feeling or what you're going through or what your family's experiencing. But let me tell you, Mary experienced that. Every word in the Bible is of significance and great importance. What Mary was experiencing during that first nativity was confusion and disturbance and fear and anxiety and rejection. In verse 34 said, Mary asked the angel, but how can I have a baby? It wasn't filled with answers. It was filled with questions. Just like many of us in our family right here today, we're asking questions. God, why is that happening the way it is? Mary's nativity was filled full of questions. And then the next screen shows more than other expressions, the expressions on her face. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. But the difference in Mary is found in this verse, where she too was experiencing fear and discouragement and rejection and pain and anxiety. But the difference was, in the midst of all that she was experiencing, Mary said, I'm willing to do whatever you want, Lord. I'm willing. And that's the heart that God speaks into all of our lives. Whatever you're going through, whatever it is that your family may be experiencing, is the heart of, but I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing, Lord, to allow you to do whatever it takes, whatever measure it would take to bring my family into the eternal lineage that you have destined for us to do. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 45 said, you believe that God would do what he said. And that's why. Why was Mary chosen? This scripture tells you why Mary was chosen. It said, because you, talking about Mary, you believed that God would do what he said. That's why. Why? What made Mary different? Why did God choose Mary? Because she believed that even though that she was experiencing all the rejection and all the fear and all the anxiety and all the pressure, she still believed. She believed that God would do whatever he said, no matter the circumstances that she faced. Right, what about Joseph? We look at him and say, oh, what a supporting role he was in. It didn't start that way. That's not the way the Bible starts off with Joseph, not in any type of supportive role at all. In fact, he was in a great fearful mode. Also in the same chapter in verse 19, it says, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. I want you to think just for a quick moment. A righteous man finds a royal lady, one that loved God. The Bible says she was of royal lineage, not in her amount of money that she had, but she came of the seed of David. She was in Jesus' lineage. She was part of the royal family. Yet the sense and the and it was pressure was upon her to live a right life before God. It said to whom she was engaged, but him being a righteous man did not want to disgrace her publicly. He didn't believe her. The angel came to Mary and said, that that's going to born of you is holy. It's born of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't believe her. And it's hard enough to have people that don't know you to believe the worst. But to when you have people that know you, that love you, that you feel like love you more than others, and they don't believe you. He had three choices. One choice, he could expose her. If he exposed her, according to the book of Deuteronomy, she was to be stoned and killed. I'm sure he wrestled with that. He wanted to do right, but the law had required him to expose her, and she would be stoned and killed because he did not believe her. Other choice was he could divorce her privately. They were engaged. At that point, they was considered marriage. Engagement lasted for a year prior to conception, but during that period of time, you were considered married. So he could try to some way easily back out of it and leave, let her go on to be raised a child as a single parent in life and have everybody looking down upon that child, and that child didn't have a daddy. Because see, when Mary told Joseph this, Mary had just returned. For some unknown reason to Joseph, Mary decided that she's going to go and visit Elizabeth, her cousin. But see, he didn't understand that Mary was looking for somebody in her family that wouldn't reject her. See, because we all come into this life rejected. There's not a one of us that rejection has not been birthed in us at our physical birth. And really, we were rejected by the one that was unbelievably rigid. We come into this world rejected by the Father because of Adam's sin, because we were born in sin. Every one of us has that seed of rejection, but I'm here to tell you because of Jesus, now we're accepted and we're no longer. Somebody praise God that we're accepted and no longer rejected. But because that seed of rejection remains in our flesh, unless victory has gotten over that rejection, then it breeds other rejections. And that's what happened here with Mary. But she knew of her cousin, the one that loved God and feared God. If she could trust anybody, she could trust Elizabeth. Elizabeth would truly, truly, hopefully believe her. But when she got to Elizabeth's house, found out that God had already been talking to Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth opened the door and began to declare the power of God that was going to flow through, finally she found somebody that would believe her story. And so she was there approximately about 3 or 4 months, and then she returned back home. And there's when she told Joseph. And here's the lady that, unknowing to him, had left out of her life. And now she comes back and says, I'm pregnant. And she's got this outlandish story that's saying that it's miraculous. So it's not hard to understand how Joseph didn't believe her. But the third choice that Joseph had. First choice, he could expose her and let her be killed. Second choice, he could try to back away and let the people, the rest of their lives, point a finger at her. Or the third choice, he could believe too. Now that was a hard one for him. In fact, he really couldn't. Verse 19, it says that he decided to break the engagement. Pardon me, the next verse, it says, and the angel said, don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid. When the angel spoke to Joseph that, can you imagine? I've been a daddy. I've been a husband. I can really relate a little bit what relief there came to him. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child is of the Holy Spirit. Then the next, see, we see them traveling, and we find out from them traveling that we find out that the rejection had begun to multiply, but now she has somebody that would believe God with her. I tell you, it's a vital person. A person that's going to believe God, if you're going to believe God for your family, you got to be willing to stand alone. That's what Mary was willing to do. She was willing to defy all circumstances, defy all judgment, defy all what people was trying to say about her. But then God rescued by sending someone else to stand beside her and say, I'll grieve too with you, Mary. God spoke to me. And then all of a sudden we find those two on the road. Now, that's unusual that we find those two. In fact, we can find in the verse 16, it said they hurried to the village talking about the angels, talking about the shepherds. They hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph. Now, that's a sad verse. Because, see, they were to go back to Bethlehem because if they was of the royal lineage, both of them were, they had to go back there and for census purposes. But they had multitudes of family that went back there at that same moment. And because that was their former home, I'm sure that they had many family members that lived there. And probably because they was a royal lineage, they probably had family members that were quite wealthy. But no one would let them stay with them. So when you see Mary and Joseph traveling along, that's because their whole family rejected them. That's because they didn't believe them. There she was. She was supposed to be living for God. And she's pregnant. So in midst of the pointing fingers, in midst of the ridicule, the shepherds come and they find only Joseph and Mary alone and rejected. So the process of God working in all of our lives sometimes is not real easy. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Verse 34 says, Simeon blessed them, but not only did was it at the birth, but they was there all alone, rejected by the rest of their family. No one. People talking about her, people talking about him, but he was just a dish rag that he was going to go in and be married to her, that she had a baby born out of wedlock, all this kind of stuff, all these images was going on. And then in the process, she finally comes to the baby dedication and said, maybe God will recognize me for who I am. And so she appears at baby dedication, and then Simeon at baby dedication began to speak the voice of the Lord. Notice what he says. I'm saying, she says, surely I can get a good word. Somebody will speak something good to me. But Simeon said, a sword shall pierce your soul, Mary. That was the word. It was not a lot of encouragement in the midst of that. But I found out if a person's going to stand by faith, they have to be able to stand against all rejection. They have to be able to stand and believe God no matter what the circumstance we try to dictate into their life. It said, a sword shall pierce your soul, for this child shall be rejected. I'm sure she wanted to hear the word, this child's going to be blessed. And finally, my family's not going to reject Jesus anymore. Finally, my family's going to be able to accept it. No, that's not the words that she heard. The words that she heard was, this child will be rejected by many. But everybody say, that's not the end of that verse. Because the rest of that verse said, but he will be the greatest joy of many others also. How many of you, Jesus is your greatest joy? Hallelujah. Amen. It's a process of God and then the process of the Lord working out. But see, lineage had to be important. And you and I are here today because Mary was willing to go through that period of rejection and pain and difficulty. But I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, we're going to appreciate all of those that stood against all hell to get us the salvation that we now have available to us for the glory of God. Now I want to talk to you about your family. I want to talk to you about, but listen, we're going to pause just for a quick moment. We're going to take a moment to appreciate what God did through Mary and what God did through Joseph. Because in the midst of their pain and rejection, God birthed life. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your rejection, God wants to birth life. Amen. Let's hear it someplace.
Love incarnate, love divine, star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born.
come and see what the Lord has done. And that's what my prayer is this Christmas season, in and over your family, in and over your lineage, that God is depending upon you. It may take loneliness, it may take rejection, it may take you standing by yourself. But what made the difference in the choice of Mary is because she was willing to believe no matter what it looked like. I want to close with giving you 8 quick things that the Lord wants to make sure that we can do to assure our lineage. In Psalms 115, verse 14, it says, "May the Lord richly bless both you and your children. It is the will of God for you and your lineage, for you and your family to be blessed." Immediately when you say that, I met with a precious mom this past week, and that precious mom said, "I'm waiting." This is the word she said. She said, "I'm waiting to hear proctors call at any time that my baby is dead." I said, "Oh, God desires so much more. God desires so much more." So wherever it is, wherever you're serving, no matter how broken it may seem to be, God must have somebody to believe for somebody to be able to come and see what the Lord has done. Amen. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it said, "All the families on earth will be blessed through you." This is what God spoke. This is his, that's why we're called sons of Abraham, children of Abraham. Because what God said is my will that all the families would be blessed through you. Genesis chapter 28, verse 3 and 4 said, "May God Almighty bless you and give you many children, and may your descendants multiply and become many nations. May God pass on to you and your children the blessings that he's promised to Abraham." Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, "I'll bless you." Oh, how I bless you, God says. "And I'll make sure that your children flourish like stars in the sky, like sand on the beaches, and your children will defeat their enemies." Amen. Genesis chapter 28, verse 18, "All nations of earth will find themselves blessed through your children." Because why? Because you was the willing to be the one that would believe. And because you were the one that were willing to believe. 24 says, "That very night God appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of Abraham, your father. Don't fear a thing because I'm with you. I will bless you and make your children flourish because of Abraham, my servant.'" Amen. All right, first thing, if we're going to assure the lineage that God would do through us on behalf of our children, on behalf of our families, the Lord, I believe, spoke to me the other night. I said it Wednesday night. It is the will of God that this be a miraculous Christmas in every family's life. Now, you may call a miraculous Christmas where everybody's getting along and everything's joyful and everything's happy and no problems and everybody's got the perfect gift under the tree. I don't believe that's what God calls the perfect Christmas. I believe that God will make a miraculous. Now, the miracle may be you may be just starting your journey believing God for the miracle in your family. You may be halfway through that process. So you got to wait. Everybody say, "I got to have the strength of God to wait on the Lord to work in my family." Or many of you may be closing out. You're coming to the close of that. But whatever it is the will of God that each family in this church experience a miraculous Christmas in some way for the glory of God. Now, how can I assure that God will do in my family what God wants to do? The first thing is God rewards faith over one's family. God's going to reward my faith. Everybody say that. God is going to reward my faith. Remember what it said about Mary, Luke 1:45, "You are blessed because you believe." Your family will be blessed because who believes? You believe. Because everybody say, "I will believe." God rewards faith over one's family. Amen. James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, And it was accounted to him. Acts 15:11 says, but we believe that we shall be saved through the grace. Well, our problem is we'll believe as long as we can see a way. What we fail to understand, grace is when we don't see a way, God makes a miraculous way. God said the way that your family will be saved is through grace. It's not what you see, it's what we can believe God for the glory of God. How could God take Mary that was rejected by her own family? Only one person in all the world believed her at one point. And now today, Christians stand over 2 billion strong across this world because we all came out of what Mary believed for the glory of God. Amen. Acts 15:11 says, we believe it's through the grace. Everybody say, through grace. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on Jesus and you'll be saved and your house. The absolute promise, New Testament scripture that gives us that if I will believe, God will move. If I will believe, it will allow God to move. I'm going to ask you, what is faith? What is faith? A lot of people judge faith by as long as they can see a way, it will work out. Honey, that's not faith. If you can see it, it's not going to take faith. Faith is believing when you can't see a way, but you're convinced of its reality in the midst of hell itself. You make a stand and you say, I believe God is big enough to change my family. And I believe God is big enough to bring us to our divine destiny that God has for us. Amen. God's got to help somebody that believe. Simply believe. 1 John 2, the second thing is, God dreams a future to those that treasure the things that God treasures most. Listen to me. Now, this is not a commonly taught principle, but this principle is so true in the Word of God. God dreams a future to those that treasure the things that God treasures most. You can spend your life getting what you can get out of God, or you can spend your life trying to become like God through the grace of God. You can spend your life trying to be transformed, allowing God to transform us into the Bible says, to the image of Jesus. Or I can spend my life just trying to find leverage tools that I can get rich, get well, get hell, get whatever it takes. Or I can spend my life changing to be like the one that I so deeply love and care for. Can you say amen? God treasures, God dreams a dream to those that treasure the things that God treasures in life. 1 John 3, it said, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and what? Do the things that please him. There's a principle of asking and believing. Then there is a principle only left for those that have given their life to please God. If you are of those that have given your life not only for God to bring you joy, but if you have given your life to bring joy to the heart of God, there is an elevated principle that's able to operate in your life to where God begins to dream a future for you and for yours for the glory of God. 1 Samuel 14, it says, talking about Saul, I want to quickly mention the principle involved. The principle is all through the Word, but this principle, he performed great deeds and conquered the Amalekites. We're talking about Saul. We're talking about King Saul. Most of us think about Saul as the one that was rejected, the one, that wouldn't wait for the prayer to be made, that would not wait, that feared people more than he feared God. And all of those aspects are true, but he didn't start like that. He started off as a great warrior for God. The Bible says he performed great deeds, talking about Saul. But then what happened? Then Samuel came and said, you fool. Samuel explained, you have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord your God. He was planning to make you and your children kings of Israel forever. That was God's plan. God's plan wasn't David. David was God's plan B. God's plan A was that Saul and that his children would be kings forever. That's just what it said here. And it said that God was planning to make you and your descendants kings of Israel forever. And then verse 14 said, but now your dynasty or your family must end. For the Lord wants a man who will obey him. I'm here to tell you, if you're in that get please me, get rich, get get anything you can from God's scheme. If you're just following God to see what you can get for God, then you're going to never be able to be a real blessing in your family. But if you want your family to be blessed, if you want God to dream dreams about your family, best to beyond your dreams, you're going to have to come to a place in God where you realize, I'm not in this thing just for God to please me. I'm in this thing to please my God for the glory of his name. Amen. Amen. Now, then in verse 14, it says, 49 says, it began to list Saul's sons. But he said that their family had ended. But God had, everybody say, God had replaced it. Back on verse 14, just for a quick minute. And he had discovered the man who wants and already appointed him as king over his people. For you have not obeyed. For the Lord wants a man who will obey him. Everybody said, I'm going to be that man that's going to hear and obey God. I'm going to be that man. I'm going to be that person in my family. If nobody else in my family is going to serve Jesus, I'm going to be the person that's going to hear and obey God. They're not going to talk me into things. I'm not going to get pulled off course. I'm going to be that one that's in my family. I'm going to be a Mary in my family. I'm going to be one that's going to believe God. I'm going to believe God that God can take my family and do something mighty and glorious with them. All right, number three, God uses the power of warfare for those who consider warfare as their responsibility. A lot of people won't accept the responsibility of warfare for their family. They want somebody else to war. They're looking for ease in Zion. They want to just pray a little bit and laugh a little bit and enjoy a little bit and do a little bit, but they don't want to be involved in warfare. If you're going to see your family free, it's going to take somebody in your family getting in the midst of that warfare and refusing to bow to the enemy that you're going to begin. I'm going to tell you, it's tiresome to raise your sword on a daily basis, but God is looking for warriors that will be willing to rise up in Jesus' name. And every day, never forget, I'm a warrior here to fight for my family, and I will not stop until my family is free for the glory of God. Amen. Genesis chapter 15, 11 says, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. This is a picture. This is when Abraham was making his sacrifice before God. And his sacrifice was to bring him into covenant, not only for himself, but for his children. In fact, the next verse says that. It says that Abraham came into covenant, and God said, I'll bless you, and I'll bless your children. But what's happened here is when Abraham is preparing his sacrifices before God, the Bible says vultures came down. Do you know what's trying to steal your seed out of those children's lives? Do you know what it is that's trying to steal out of them? You know what it is that sent those birds in to pick those seeds out? It's the power of darkness. It's demon spirits that have been sent against your family to stop your family lineage. The Bible said that Abraham stayed up all night fighting back those birds because he refused to allow the devil to take away from him what God had promised him. Unless you're willing to commit to a life of warfare, then your family will never be able to. Somebody, everybody say somebody in that family has got to be a warrior. Somebody in that family has got to rise up in prayer and begin to tell the devil no. Somebody in that family has got to tell the devil where to get off and tell him to let your family alone. Somebody in that family has got to use the name of Jesus. Somebody in that family has got to take that sword and cut the devil out of it. Somebody say, that's me, Jerry. That's me. I want to be that one for the glory of God. Amen. Number four is God causes those that intercede to come out with desires of their heart. That's hard to explain, but it's captivated over and over in the Word. If you will give your life not just to a life of prayer, because what happens is, I say, do you pray? I say, sure, I pray. How much do you pray? Well, don't ask me that. It's not any of your business how much I pray. When somebody immediately tells me that, I know they are to the Brill Cream commercial, a little dab of do you. And they will never, ever see powerful things changed in their life or in their family. You got to make a commitment to intercession. Intercession is different than just normal prayer. Intercession is where the Holy Spirit begins to move through you with passion and tears and crying. You'll find yourself up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, weeping on the side of your bed, crying out for those that you love, crying out for God's will for your destiny. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10, it says this: Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. What was happening is God was going to use that intercession to birth a Samuel. God was using Hannah's intercession. God takes her need. Whatever your need is, honey, that need is just not a need. It's an empty barrel waiting for God to fill it up with something very good. That's what intercession does. Intercession takes that which is not and will not let go until God comes and blesses that. Amen. Intercession. So what it says is that she was in deep anguish, deep crying bitterly. And let me tell you what the religious crowd came along. Eli came along and said, "What's wrong with you, girl? What's wrong with you? Why are you doing all that crying? Why are you doing all of that crying out? Don't you know? You must be drunk." That's what the religious crowd said. The religious crowd said, "It doesn't take all of that. It doesn't take all of that weeping. It doesn't take all of that crying. It doesn't take all that intercession." But I love what the verses after that tells us about her. In verse 19, it said, "The Lord remembered her." When God forgot Eli, God still remembered the intercessor. They remembered the one that had cried out for her future, for the glory of God. Now, Psalms 126, verse 5 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." Do you understand the power of God? Maybe your heart needs to start with, "Lord, break my heart. Break my heart over love and care for my family. Lord, break my heart. Let me be concerned for them. Let me care for them." And may have to start with passion and compassion coming out of our heart. But what it said, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." Verse 6 said, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." Notice, it didn't say just crybabies get their answers. That's not what it said. They said those that are in intercession, they're crying, but they're bearing seeds of God. They're taking their scripture. And when the devil says, "I'm going to get those kids," that intercessor says, "No, God's given me my family." Then they cry and they're weeping before God and they refuse to give up to the enemy. Amen. And then it says they will doubtless come again with rejoicing. Now, somebody said it doesn't take that kind of prayer. It doesn't take that kind. How come Jesus did that kind? Why did Jesus do that kind of praying? Why didn't Jesus do that kind of praying as Hannah did? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh," talking about Jesus, "when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears." Jesus prayed with vehement cries and tears. Jesus prayed with vehement cries and tears. Jesus prayed with vehement cries and tears. Because it's when you take the seed of that word and you refuse to allow the enemy to have those that you love, you take that into prayer and tears begin to come. Now, not crybabies, but people that cry in intercession. You're not crying in doubt or feeling sorry for yourself. You're crying in faith that God is going to work a miracle in your family, that God's going to change this for the glory of God. Then number five is God blesses the family of those who depend on the blood. The world tells you don't be fanatical over the blood. If you want your lineage of your family to have its place that God destined it to have, you're going to have to be fanatical over the blood. You may be fanatical over your favorite ball team. You may be fanatical over your favorite dessert. But honey, what you got to be fanatical about, you've got to be fanatical about the only thing that will change darkness to light, that break, take defeat and make it a miracle. You got to be fanatical about the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it changes the impossible to the possible. Joshua chapter 6 verse 17 says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it, only Rahab, the harlot." I'm going to tell you what, Rahab the harlot, because she had faith in that blood. She took that red string and she hung it outside her window. And that string would blow in the wind, where every time that destruction was coming nearby, her string was still blowing in the wind for the glory of God. I'm here to tell you something. The blood of Jesus can do more in your family than any other thing that you can possibly have. The blood of Jesus takes the impossible and makes it possible for the glory of God. Let me tell you what the blood does. The blood says, it describes her here as Rahab the harlot, but she's listed in the lineage of Jesus. She got her destiny. Her kids got their destiny. Nobody else stole it from her, because her blood may have been just a single thread, but honey, I don't care how much it is. If you hold on to the blood of Jesus, it'll bring you through this thing, and it'll bring those that are with you through this thing for the glory of God. Amen. Number six. God uses the willingness to sacrifice. If you're not willing to sacrifice, some people won't do that. I mean, some people will not sacrifice. But unless you're willing to sacrifice, God's not going to be able to bring really much miraculous into your family. You've got to be willing. Each one of these points that I've mentioned, they all take sacrifice. It takes sacrifice to do each of these steps. You've got to be willing to do that which God's word tells you to do, when everything's telling you not to do it, but you're willing to do it because you're willing to sacrifice to see a miracle of God. Amen. A miracle, the willingness to sacrifice, it makes a provision. Everybody say, it makes a provision for those who follow you. It does. It makes a miraculous provision for those who follow you. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verse 13 says, "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear, lady.'" That's what he said. "Don't fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself." The next verse, or two verses later, says, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days." In fact, it never ceased. Everybody say, it never ceased. Provision never ceased. Provision never ceased. If you're not willing to sacrifice what you have, if you're not willing to sacrifice your life, I mean, if you're so caught up in whatever you're doing, some people get so caught up in their movies, some people get so caught up in their, they used to call them soap operas, they're dirty operas now, I think, but whatever it is, some people get so caught up in their stuff, they're not willing to pay a price. If you're not willing to pay a price, you're not laying the right platform for God to be able to come in and do a miracle. Because what will happen if a miracle comes in on that lazy kind of platform? Everybody say, you don't have to serve God to get all that then. But God wants people to know the glory of God comes to those that want God's glory, that are seeking His glory. God wants the world to know that. So anyone can know throughout this world, if I'm willing to seek God, God is willing to bless me. If I'm willing to seek Him, God is willing to help me for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Number seven, God uses those who hear and obey. God uses them. It is expedient that I hear God and that I obey God. God uses those who are to keep God's plan alive. If you hear and obey God, God is using you. God will use you to keep God's plan alive in your generations to come. If you will hear and obey, it's a vital, vital importance. Let's just look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, going right back into the Christmas story, because Joseph's part did not end when Jesus was born. When Jesus was born is where our nativity story stops usually, but that's not where Daddy's part stopped. What does it say? "Now when they had departed," talking about the wise men, "after they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" I'm here to tell you, The devil is seeking to destroy your lineage. I'm here to tell you, the devil is seeking to destroy the effectiveness of your lineage that God is bringing through you. The devil is seeking to destroy that. There's only one answer here. The answer is I must hear God and I must be willing to obey God. I'm so thankful that God had a man named Joseph, that he was willing to lay down his vocation. He was willing to lay down his place. He was willing to lay down his prestigious place. He was willing to lay it all down to follow and obey the voice of God. Unless you come to a place to follow God, to obey God at all costs. Everybody say at any cost. At any cost. If God tells me to quit my job, I would quit my job. If God tells me to work on that place, I'll work on that place. If God tells me to shut my mouth and keep it in me, I'll shut my mouth and I'll keep it in me. Whatever God's telling me to do, if I'm willing to hear God and if I'm willing to obey God, then God's going to use that to keep my lineage alive for the glory of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Then the last one I want to mention to you. Number 8. And this is really the most important, because this fuels and keeps all the other 7 alive. If you fail to get this one, you're not going to be able to do the other 7. Number 8 is, God helps those who refuse discouragement. Listen to me. God helps those who refuse discouragement and always gives them a way out. For those that will refuse discouragement, God will always give you a way out. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "And it greatly distressed David, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, each one for his sons and for his daughters, but David." This is the scripture that would tell the story where David's lineage would ever be mentioned in Jesus' lineage. This was the assault of hell to stop David, to stop his children from sitting on the throne, to stop the line of Jesus. Because, see, that's what the devil doesn't want. The devil wanted to do whatever he could do to stop the line. Because if he could stop the line, he thought he could stop Jesus. I'm going to tell you what the devil's wanting to do now. The devil's wanting to stop your line. Because if he can stop your line, he can stop Jesus from getting into earth in his power and his glory for the glory of God. So it's after your line that the devil is after. And so the Bible says David was discouraged. I don't know a person in this world that does not face discouragement. But sometimes it becomes so demonic, it's driven by forces that you can't see. I've seen people that I knew was faith-oriented people begin to develop this cloud over them and begin to get so discouraged and begin to question God. And a lot of times they'll never put it out here, but it's all of it locked up inside of here. Unless you're willing to defeat discouragement, there's not a one of them. I had opportunity this morning to defeat discouragement. How many of you had opportunity already this morning to defeat discouragement? How many had opportunity yesterday to defeat discouragement? Amen. For God to be able to do in my line what God wants to do, every time I sense, feel, detect, hear, or I see it coming to me, the spirit of discouragement, I must be willing to stand up against it. And the second thing, I've got to find the nook to encouraging myself in the Lord. I've got to find out how to do that. I must find the nook of encouraging myself in God. There's a lot of people that say, yeah, I'll fight discouragement. But they've never found the nook. They've never found the nook. They've never found what it is in their life that it will take to keep their self encouraged. But honey, that's the battle. You got to find out what it is. You got to get your hand up on it. And that's got to be a lever that you hold to all your life. To every time that you feel discouragement coming to you, and you got to pull that lever to encourage yourself in the Lord. Whatever it'll take, you've got to find that in the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you what encouragement will come out of. Somebody hold up the source of all encouragement. Somebody hold it up for me. That right there, that's the source of all encouragement. But the trick is, or what I've got to do, I've got to find out what it is in those momentary assaults that I have to do to get that in here, up here, coming out here for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you what, I believe there could have been 1,000 things listed in this list this morning, but that's not what I asked God. I said, Holy Spirit, give me what we need. What's going to assure our lineage? What's going to assure our family? I'm going to tell you what, the devil's probably going to take this Christmas season. And if your Christmas season is going to consist of jolly Saint Nick, then he's going to do everything he can to discourage you and to pull you off your faith. But if you're looking for something else miraculous, if you're looking up possibly in that little prayer meeting you're going to have Christmas morning, when God shows up there in your prayer meeting, and God begin to say, I am the God that healeth thee. I am the God that helps thee. I am the God that's going to change thee. When you begin to hear things like, I'll hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, for I'm going to help you. Amen. Then you're looking for the right type of miraculous. And that kind of miraculous will change everything else in my life to the miraculous for the glory of God. Can you say amen? Now, there are some here this morning that the enemy has done an extra assault of discouragement on you. A discouragement has come to the place to where it's up to level. It's demonic forces are trying to empower that discouragement. You say, Jerry, usually I can shake this thing. Usually I can shake it. But I realize now there's something different in this discouragement. The devil's really trying to fight me. If you're that way, I want you to come to me right here real quickly. If you have a sense that this discouragement is not normal, this discouragement that you're fighting through is not normal, come on, we're going to wait a few minutes, then you need help. You need people praying with you and praying for you. You need to overcome that. If you would, just kind of spread yourself back up just a little bit there. And we're going to believe the Lord for that spirit of discouragement to be broken. Everybody say broken. For that spirit of discouragement to be broken off of your life. Because that thing has come to steal your miracle. It's come to steal your Christmas miracle. That spirit of discouragement has come to steal your Christmas miracle. Now, our altar team that's prepared, I want you to real quickly come. I want you to come right along in here real easy and just slide up right in here. I want y'all to step back just real easy there with me. We're going to pray for you real quick so you won't have to wait. But we're going to believe. How many in that congregation is believing God with me that God's fixing to break? Somebody say break. God's fixing to break. God's fixing to break. Come on, y'all come on. Altar team, come on. Come on, look, Jamie, y'all come right on down in here. Y'all, and Brother Andy, y'all go right on there. Just find you somebody there, lay a hand on, and then pray for them. Then move to your next one. And God has sent you help from the sanctuary. Somebody say, help from the sanctuary. Help from the sanctuary. Jimmy, you and Faye, come on, help me, would you? Help from the sanctuary. God's sending me help from the sanctuary is what David said. God is sending me help from the sanctuary. And God is going to end that spirit, that darkness that's tried to come against you. How many of you back here in the congregation I'm a background grade. You feel like at least one of these points, you know, is your point that you need to come out on for the glory of God. If you say, Jerry, that was my point, I want you to stand with me. I'm going to pray with you in your seat. You say, Jerry, that was my point. I know that was God dealing with me. I know that was the Holy Spirit dealing with me. I know that point is my point. I know that's where God...